Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, we do come before Thee again and thank You that we do know that You are the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and that You uphold all things by the word of Your power. We pray that You would bless us to trust You implicitly in all things. We recognize our sinful nature of doubts and fears, our questionings and even wonderings from time to time. But help us to know that You are the true and the living God, and beside You there is none other. Bless us to have the right view of You and the right concept of You, that we might know You in truth, and that we might put implicit trust, as we've already said, in You in every way. We thank You that You not only know our frame, but we thank You that You do pity us as a father pities his child. We thank You for Your great long-suffering. We thank You for Your unfathomable mercy. And we thank You for Your grace working in us, whereby that we can continue to follow after You. For we know that if faith were of our own making, we would falter, we would deny You, we would go astray ultimately. And we ask, Father, that You would continue to hold us according to the truth of Your word. We pray, our God, that You would bless us at this time to be delivered from all of the cares of life and the things that would flood in and crowd out thoughts of Thee and a worshiping attitude. For we do desire to worship You in spirit and in truth. We desire to honor You with the things that are said. We do trust and pray, O God, that You would bless the things that are said to be applicable to the hearts of all who hear, that it would bring forth fruit to Your honor and to Your glory, and that it might stabilize souls as they endeavor to continue to trust You in every circumstance in life. Therefore, Father, we thank You once again for Your great majesty and Your power and Your dominion. Now help us again, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As you know, we have been looking at the subject of lessons found in afflictions, and last Lord's Day we looked at the fact of trusting God, and we want to continue to look at trusting God in the midst of afflictions. We gave several passages last Lord's Day in showing that it is obviously good to trust in the Lord, and that it is plain that the Scripture teaches us to trust in the Lord. And as we said last Lord's Day, it is a whole lot easier to talk about trusting the Lord than it is sometimes to trust Him because of our sinful nature. Nevertheless, the injunction is still to trust the Lord. Now, hardly anyone will put any trust in another without knowledge. You're usually, there may be some exception to the rule, and it might work out, but it's usually foolish to put your trust in anyone or anything in which you don't know anything about. A lot of people, for example, will go to a financial counselor. They want to invest some money, and they will go to this individual and just put their money into this person and let him tell them what to do and how to invest their money without even knowing what it's all about themselves. And as a result, sometimes they either don't get as good a return as they could on their money, or they wind up and lose it. It's not good, I'm told. It's not good to invest your money in something that you don't know anything about. It's yours, and you need to have the responsibility for doing that. Likewise, you do not go and put your trust in someone, though sometimes we do this. We go to a doctor, and somebody says, well, you need to go to this surgeon and let him operate on you, and then you just, a lot of people do put a lot of blind trust in doctors. And by the way, there's more people killed from in doctors in surgery making mistakes than there are by gunshots, by firearms here in America. You're most likely to die in a hospital than you are by being shot with a gun. So it's not wise to even put your trust in a doctor that you don't know anything about. Remember several years ago, someone was looking into having a surgery done, and they said, well, there's somebody here locally that says that they can do such as surgeries, but I wouldn't send anybody to them. And so naturally, that was a good doctor. And so you send someone to someone that is reputable and credible in what they have done. You must have trust in someone or know something about someone in order to trust them. Obviously, we wouldn't trust ourselves to a stranger. And the more you know of an individual and his ability to help, the more you are willing to trust him. Children, until they learn otherwise, if they ever do, and with good parents, they don't learn otherwise, but children learn to trust their parents implicitly. They learn to trust their parents, and they, until they grow up, and if they find out that their parents are not honest, or their parents are crooked, or their parents let them down, or something of that nature, until then, they trust them. And usually, every child, as they get older, they realize that their parent is not as infallible as they thought when they were real young. You know, a lot of times, children, when they're really small, they think daddy can fix everything, and daddy can do everything, and things of that nature. But they soon find out that he can't. But my point is that the more we know of someone, the more we're going to trust that individual. And likewise, the more we know of the Lord, the more we will trust him. In our scripture reading in Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee. Now think about that. They that know thy name put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee. Now, my question is, in relation to all of this, how much do you know God? You're not going to trust God any more than you know Him. And though we are sinners, and though we know things about the Lord, or know some things about the Lord, it is also very likely sometimes that when we're going through trials and afflictions, we kindly lose sight of what we know. But eventually, what we know will win out. What we know will win out. Now, when I say how much do you know about God, I do not mean how much do you think you know about God. But what I mean is how much do you know what is truthful and accurate about God? Everybody out there has an opinion of God. First of all, they either believe God exists or they don't believe that God exists. But deep down inside, everybody knows that God exists. You say, well, how can you make that statement? Because I believe God and God said so. He said so in Romans 1. Even Madeline Murray O'Hara was quoted to say upon one occasion, when asked, why did she do so much to try to combat the idea of God? And she said, to get God off my back. Why would you want to get somebody off your back if he didn't exist? Why go to a lot of trouble to fight a non-entity? But anyway, you either believe that God exists or you believe He doesn't exist. And then if you believe that God exists, you have some idea about God. Everybody has an idea or an opinion about God. And they either think He's all loving and all good, or they think He's all mean and all hateful, or they have any varying degrees of opinion somewhere in between the two extremes. But everybody has an idea about God. But if you don't know the truth about God, an accurate idea about God, then you're going to have a lot of problems because you don't know who to believe or what to believe. And though there are a lot of conflicting opinions about God, it is certain that no two conflicting opinions about God are accurate. Either one of them or both of them are wrong. But no two conflicting opinions about God can be accurate. If they conflict, both of them can't be true. 2 plus 2 and 2 plus 3 do not equal 4. 2 plus 3 and 2 plus 6 do not equal 4. In the last two, both were wrong. In the first two, one was wrong. So if you have two conflicting ideas and two conflicting opinions, I'm talking about concrete conflicting opinions, not what may apparently be conflicting, that in reality are not. But I'm talking about two conflicting opinions about God that cannot both be true. And we have a lot of people that have conflicting opinions about God. Either God loves everybody or He doesn't. And so to say that God loves everybody and to say that God does not love everybody, that's two conflicting opinions. Both cannot be accurate. Which one is true? What does the Bible say? Not does one verse of the Bible say, but what does the Bible say totally in its entirety about those two opinions? Well, A follow-up question could be, how much time have you devoted to learning from the Scriptures who God is? How much time have you devoted to learning from the Scriptures who God is? What does God require of you? What does God require of all mankind? Well, first of all, let's look at a few things about God. First of all, I want to designate who God is. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, if someone says that the Holy Scriptures, what we call the Bible, is not true, then we who believe the Scriptures will automatically disassociate ourselves with everyone who denies the Scriptures. We have to do that. There has to be a standard. Deuteronomy chapter 4 tells us who God is. Deuteronomy chapter 4, it tells us some things about God, but we're going to establish who God is. There is only one God. There's only one first cause of all cause who is without cause. There is one ultimate first cause of all cause who is without cause. No one calls God to be. He is without cause. Nothing calls God to exist. Everything that exists, exists because God created it. But God is not created. He is without cause. Now, who is that God? All right. In Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to read verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, that tells us something about Him. But it also tells us who. In the fact that it says, for Jehovah, the word Lord there, capital L-O-R-D, that is the Hebrew word for Jehovah. The modern day scholars like to say Yahweh. Well, I still like Jehovah. Because Yahweh came into vogue in the 1800s with the German higher critics. At least that's what I find. And I don't care for the German higher critics. They tried to destroy the Bible. But it might possibly be Yahweh. I just prefer Jehovah. I prefer the King James and the Masoretic text behind it. For the Lord thy God, for Jehovah thy God. Now, here this verse tells the Israelites, that Jehovah is their God, and that He is a consuming fire, and He is jealous. He will not give His glory to another, Scripture tells us in another place. But that one's so good, I didn't want to leave it out, I threw it in. There's a lot of other good ones in here, but let's drop down to verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto His voice. Well, if you're going to turn to God in tribulation, and we're talking about in afflictions, in trials, in tribulation. And here, by the way, Moses is telling them about some of the tribulation that comes on them because of following other gods. But I'm not interested for that. I'm just interested in showing who God is. But he tells them to turn to the Lord their God. Turn to Jehovah and be obedient to his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Notice that in the same chapter, he's called a consuming fire and a jealous God, but he's also merciful. We're learning a lot about God here. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. Ah, notice that. The God of Israel created man on the earth. See that? We're talking about who this God is. If somebody worships a God that did not create man, he's worshiping a false God. If he's not worshiping this God of Israel, he's worshiping a false God. We're going to see that as we continue on. This God that told Israel that he was everlasting, that he's a consuming fire, that he's jealous, that he's merciful, is the Creator. He's the one that made you. You need to know these things about God in order to trust him. You need to know him. Alright? Since the day that God created man upon the earth and asked from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. What is the great thing? Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? Hast thou heard and lived? We're pinpointing this God. This God that created is the God that spoke to Moses on the burning in the burning bush on the mountain. All right, we're getting some historical facts that happened. God speaking to Moses in the burning bush was not a myth. It was not a good story. It was not a fantasy. It was not just a good lesson. It was a historical fact. Alright? A lot of good reading, but drop down to verse 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardst his words out of the midst of the fire. Verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, Jehovah, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. So if you're going to trust God, you've got to trust this God. You can't trust any other God and be trusting God in the midst of afflictions. You've got to trust this God. This one true and living God, and there's not any other God besides Jehovah, the one that created the heavens and the earth, and the one that spoke to Moses, and the one that spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. They heard his voice, but they didn't see anything. That's the God. That's the God. Now let's get a little more specific about this God. Turn to John chapter 5. What are we talking about? We're talking about trusting God. But you've got to know who to trust. John chapter 5. Jesus said, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them." Now, who is the Father? We don't have time to go back and to establish it, but we could, and if we need to, we will do so. But in John 5:21, when Jesus talks about the Father, He's talking about the God, Jehovah, that brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They knew. The audience knew who Jesus was talking about. Why do we know that? Drop down to the 17th verse. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." See that? The same God. Jesus said, "I'm equal to him." The Jews knew that. Alright? And he said, "As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." There'd be a whole other subject about Jesus as the judge. But here's what we want. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Therefore, if you're going to trust God, you not only trust the God of the Old Testament, but you trust Jesus Christ also. You cannot trust one without the other. When you're in the midst of trials and afflictions, it is this God, the God of the Old Testament, the true and the living God, that you're going to trust, and yea, even His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if you do not honor Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're not trusting the Father, you're not trusting God. So that rules out everybody that's not trusting Christ. John 15. John 15, verse 23. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." You can't trust God and hate Christ. You see that? You cannot trust God and hate Christ. People say they're trusting God, but they will not acknowledge and honor Jesus Christ, and that hate Jesus Christ, they're not honoring God. They're not honoring God. If our nation says, "In God we trust," and they denigrate Jesus Christ, our nation is not trusting God. And when our nation says that you can pray to God, but you can't use the name Jesus Christ, those prayers are not prayers to the true and living God. Those prayers are to a generic God. Now you think about that. Our nation, and any law or any government or any organization that says you cannot mention Jesus Christ, but yet you can pray to God, then they are denying God. They are denying the true and the living God. And that nation does not trust in God officially. The government could make the declaration while the people may be worshiping Him. But from the way that the judgment of God is upon this nation, it is self-evident that this nation is not worshiping the true and the living God. And we have more Christian bookstores and more so-called Christian books and Bible colleges and seminaries than there were 200 years ago, and there's less worship of the true and the living God in this nation. But this, I'm laying a foundation about trusting God. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. I think these verses that we've just read gives the idea refutes the idea that a man can live and worship God and not know Jesus Christ. That's foolish. That's contrary to the Scriptures. It's what the Bible says. As you know, John 17:3 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." A person does not have eternal life if he does not know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So how can he trust God? You see, somebody may be going through trials and you say, "Well, just trust God." You haven't told them a thing. Unless you know that they know who God is, and unless you know who God is. And if you don't know who God is, how can you tell somebody to trust another whom you don't even know? Just trust God. That's easy to say. Just trust God. Well, what am I going to trust about God? Well, I don't know. Just trust Him. Well, who is God? Well, you know, everybody knows who God is. No, who is God? Next time somebody asks you who to trust God, or somebody says, "Well, just trust God." Say, "Well, who is God?" That'll open up some conversation. Who is God? How much time have you devoted to learning who God is? What does God require of mankind? What does God require of you? What does God think about you? What does God think about mankind? Have you ever thought about what God thinks about you? What do you think that God thinks about you right now? You need to know that. How can you trust Him if you don't know what He thinks about you? Not only is the fact that we are to trust God, and there's only one God, there's also truth. There's only one truth. You've heard me say before, others have said it, truth, by its definition, is exclusive. Truth, by its definition, is exclusive. What do you mean by that? Well, if one thing is true, everything else is wrong. If 2 + 2 = 4, any other combination is wrong. Unless you have I forget the correlating numbers. Naturally, 4 plus 0 is 4. 1 plus 3 is 4. And 3 plus 1 is 4. And 0 plus 4 is 4. Along with 2 plus 2 is 4. But 2 plus 2 can't be anything else but 4. That's what I'm trying to say. 2 plus 2 can only be 4. 2 plus 2 cannot be anything else. There's a truth about 2 plus 2. Well, there's other truths that we find in Scripture. And there's only one truth. In John 18, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Notice that. Jesus is a king. Jesus was a king before Pilate. Jesus was a king before Pilate. You don't have to make Jesus king. You don't have to make Jesus Lord. A lot of people are going around saying, make Jesus the Lord of your life. You don't have to make Him Lord. He's already Lord. Revelation says He's Lord of lords and King of kings. You don't have to make Jesus anything. He said, for this cause was I born. What cause was He born? For kingship. And He said, that I should bear witness to the truth also. What's the truth? That Jesus is King. And notice what else He said. Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. If a person is not following and hearing and listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have not heard His voice. And they are not of the truth. They are not of the truth. Look at Galatians, right, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. Here's when Paul was talking about circumcision. And how that circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. And then he says in verse 5, To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, there is such a thing as the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. He'd already talked about another gospel, which is not another. But then drop down also in this same chapter, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and not after the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? But notice what he was talking about, the truth of the gospel. Peter wasn't doing and walking after the truth of the gospel, and he confronted him. But the point that I'm trying to make is the truth of the gospel and the importance of the truth. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's talking about people coming and what's happening in the last days. And I'll break into the context and start at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there, truth is important, don't you think? And if you trust in God, you not only have to know the truth about God, you need to know the truth about the gospel. I told you about someone who had been listening to our messages on sermon audio that had been taught that unless you're always happy and unless you're always positive, unless you're always rejoicing and so on and so forth, then you may not be saved. Well, that's not the truth. How can an individual take comfort in such a lie? And the people who teach such things know it's a lie because they themselves are not always that way. And if they would be honest, they would tell you so. Damnable heresies that bring people into captivity. You must know the truth of the gospel. You must know the truth of God in order to trust Him in times of afflictions. Because how are you going to trust someone that or something that presents an impossible reality for you to do? Look in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I'll just start at the first verse. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let none of them that wait upon thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Now, let's pause there for a minute. I haven't gotten to my real verse yet. But if you don't know God, and you don't know what God is doing, if you don't know what God is doing to you and have some semblance of understanding who God is, how could you pray like David? He says, I trust thee, let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. They let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. Those that trust in God, God don't let them be ashamed. Let them be ashamed that transgress without cause. Those that sin according to the Scriptures and they don't have a cause to sin and they're sinning and living wrongfully, let them be ashamed. Oh, oh, God is so good and God is so loving. We don't want to hurt anybody. David said, let them that sin without cause be ashamed. Don't let mine enemies triumph over me. Deliver me. Well, I don't know if I have a right to pray that. Well, there's a lot of imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory means psalms of judgment. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. See there? Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O God, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not my sins, the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, O my goodness, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. See, sometimes when you're in trials and afflictions, you have your doubts and fears. But unless you know God and that God is merciful, you can say, God, don't remember the sins of my youth. What do we do sometimes when we have trials and afflictions? We go back and we start remembering all the wrongs. How bad we are, how sinful we are, how wicked we are, how ungodly we are, how much we fail God, how much we let Him down, and so on. And all of that's true. But we also know there's mercy. And we can cry out to God in mercy. And we can still trust Him. We can still trust Him. When all around, everything is going astray. Everything's falling apart. And we don't know what to do. We can still be like Peter of old. When he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Tell you what, sometimes when you're in the thickest of night and the greatest of trial, all you know to do is just continue to trust God. Somebody said, well, you just got to hang on. Sometimes you can't even hang on. You need God to hold on to you. Yes, beloved, we have a great God, and we need to know this God. And we need to spend time devoted to learning who this God is according to the Scriptures, not sitting around thinking about some ideas about who God is. We need to know what God requires of us. What God requires of us, even in times of trials and afflictions. What He thinks about us, even in times of trials and afflictions. I can tell you in the darkest of night, if you cannot trust God, you will think He is against you. Are you better than Jeremiah? I say no. And yet what Jeremiah said, oh, he said, thou hast deceived me. Are you any better than Jacob of old? Jacob of old said, all these things are against me. Are you any better than David when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Are you any better than Job? He said, I go forward, I can't find Him. I go backward, and I look to the right and the left, I can't find Him. Oh, if I just knew where I could find Him. And yet the same Job said, yea, though he slay me, I will trust him. You say, that doesn't make sense. You've never been there. If you've ever been there, it makes perfect sense. If you've ever been there, it makes perfect sense. How can you explain the beauty of a gorgeously decorated garden to one who is blind? How can you explain the sweetness of a delicacy to one who has no taste? How can you explain the agony of soul to one who has no senses? Recently saw or read, I don't remember what it was, of a young child that was born and has no feeling. And so the parent has to watch them night and day. They touch something hot, they don't know it. If they cut themselves, they don't know it. They have a headache, they don't know it. You know, they just have no feelings. You think, boy, it'd be good if I didn't have any feelings. No, it wouldn't. You could be out in the cold and freeze to death and not know it because you couldn't feel the coldness. And one who's never had the agony of soul and the consolation of Christ in the midst of the agony of soul, they don't know what we're talking about. God is not relative. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How is one accepted by God? If God accepts you by what you do, then what can you do for God to accept you? When He says, all of your righteousnesses are as but filthy rags. Say, well, I've got to believe. Well, your belief is not good enough. He doesn't accept it. Your works are polluted. He doesn't accept that. Well, if I can just do this. You see, if you've got to do something to be accepted of God, when you're going through trials and afflictions, you think you've got to do something for God to be with you in the midst of the trials and the afflictions. You see, if God loves you, and if Christ died for you, and you know that, then you'll be able to say too with Job, I've got to trust Him. I can't trust anything else. I cannot do anything else. I cannot trust anything else. I cannot believe anything else. I must continue to follow after Him. Let's pray. O God, thank You for what we do know. It is so little, and yet we ask that You would bless us to know You more. The great joy about the glory world is that we shall ever be learning of You. And we thank You for that. Help us to trust You and to know You as we live here in this world, in our daily trials and afflictions, and even when there are those special cases, only way we know how to talk about it, when trials seem to come like a horrendous gale in the night with a ship at sea without rudder or sail, help us to continue to trust in Thee. We thank You for Your work of grace that is irresistible in the hearts of Your children, that calls them to continue to follow after You. In Jesus' name, Amen.